Well, this morning, we're continuing on in our journey through the Sermon on the Mount, and we come to this very interesting and quite honestly loaded comment from the Lord Jesus. In order to really fully understand the context of what Jesus is saying in our text this morning, we must be careful not to divorce it from what he has just said prior to that comment. One of the biggest errors that people are guilty of in Bible interpretation is divorcing one thought from the previous thought. We've seen it happen all the time. How many doctrines get started from a half verse that is completely butchering the context of what Jesus originally meant? And what we need to be very careful of doing is making sure that we do not divorce what we just read from what was just said. And Jesus was a masterful teacher. He built one thought upon another. He didn't just throw out a random bunch of comments, each one disattached from the other. And so as we seek to understand the Word of God and interpret the Scripture properly, it must always be read and understood in the context of what is going on at the moment. I want you to write something down for those of you who want to be students of the Word and to understand the Word of God as you're reading it. Write this down: a text taken out of context is a pretext. A text taken out of context is a pretext. What's a pretext? A pretext, a text is a misleading quote. And so a text taken out of the context is a pretext. And I submit to you this morning that there is a lot of error in the church today because of that very reason. How many times do we hear such diverse teachings from people who name the name of Jesus? Why is that? Because what they have done is they've taken a text out of the full context and have drawn erroneous conclusions. And if we want to be Bereans, if we want to be students of the Word of God and understand the Word of God as it was intended to understand, we must read everything in the context of what Jesus said. So having said that, we must look at our passage this morning in light of what Jesus previously talked about and what I preached about last week. If you weren't here this last week, I'd encourage you to either pick up the CD or listen to it online because it does provide the proper backdrop for where Jesus is going. Prior to this text that Steve read this morning, Jesus is pointing out that he did not come to destroy the law, but rather to fulfill it. He is speaking to Jews. They are speaking to them in the presence of obviously religious leaders who were very familiar with the law. And in a few short words, Jesus points out three glaring truths that we looked at last week. The first one is that he did not come to destroy the law. Many accused him of that, at least destroying the law as they interpreted it. Jesus said, "I didn't come to destroy the law." But secondly, he said, "I came to fulfill the law." He was the only one who was able to fulfill the law in its entirety, and he did just that. He said, "I didn't come to lower the standard. I did not come to get rid of the law, but I came to fulfill it the way it was intended to be fulfilled." And Jesus was the only one who was ever able to fully fulfill the law of God. The other point that we made last week is that all men everywhere, all women everywhere, are guilty of breaking the law of God. Every one of us in so many different areas have been guilty of breaking the very law of God. And James reminds us that if we break one area of the law of God, we're guilty of all of the law, of breaking of all of the law of God. And so what we see here is a problem. What we see here is a crisis situation for you and for me. And so what I mentioned here is what Jesus did in verses 17 through 20 is he raised their awareness to their biggest problem, and then he became their biggest solution in the person of himself, the fulfiller of the law. Now, it's in the light of that complete context, in the light of Jesus raising their awareness to the fact that they needed to be forgiven, that he says these next words. You've heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not murder. And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, 'Raca,' shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge and the judge hand you over to the officer and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, Jesus said, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. There are two main points that Jesus is making in this passage of Scripture, verses 20, 22 to 26. And I submit to you that neither one of them are the typical conclusion that most people come to when reading it. Usually what people get caught up is, man, I've called a lot of people a fool. Does that mean I'm in danger of hellfire? How many have thought of that before? When they first read that text, of course we do. We look at what the consequences of what Jesus is talking about. And it gets lost in the context of what Jesus is saying here. Let me point out real quick something that Jesus says here, as well as in the next two sections that we're going to be dealing with in the next couple of weeks. He says here, you have said that it has been said to those of old. Depending on what translation of the Bible you have, the proper translation should read, you have heard that it was said by those of old. But the real question here is, who is he referring to? When he says here, you have heard that it's said by those of old, who is he talking to, talking about? He's certainly not talking about Moses or his father, because he's speaking about them of old in the plural sense. What Jesus is speaking about here is those who passed on the tradition and the teachings of the Pharisees. He said, you have heard that it's been said for generations, that of old, that this is the way the law is, but I say unto you, but I correct. See, a lot of times we read that and we think that Jesus just changed the law. No, he didn't. What he did is he put it in proper context. He corrected their understanding of the law. He basically is saying is, your false understanding or your false teachings of the law says this, but I say unto you, and he continues on. I pointed out last week that the law that the Pharisees taught was a corrupted, self-serving version of it that promoted their agenda and their sect. And it was easy for them to do that because the average person that they were teaching was unable to read the original or understand the original text in which it was written. So they had to depend upon these twisters of truth to interpret the law of God. And obviously it brought tremendous confusion. And so here comes Jesus on the scene, not teaching the law the way the Pharisees had interpreted it, but teaching as he only can, he being the very word of God himself, teaching the essence of what it really meant. And so they were dependent on these false teachers. How many realize and how privileged we are to have the word of God in our language? What an awesome privilege that we have to be able to read the word of God in the English text. Do you realize that with that blessing comes awesome responsibility? Awesome accountability? We cannot say to God on that day where Paul told Timothy, be diligent to study to show yourself approved unto God, a worker that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. What is he talking about? He's talking about us who will stand before God to be approved by God, lest we be ashamed by God by not putting to practice and not being a student of the Word of God. So we're blessed to have the Word of God. We need to make a point of being in it regularly. But the first truth that Jesus is emphasizing is this connection between anger and murder. Anger in murder. You see, the Pharisees said that righteousness, as we covered last week, consisted of performing certain actions. Jesus said it was centered on the attitude of what? The heart. It wasn't about what somebody did per se. It was what was taking place in that person's heart. If you're anything like me, when I first came across this text, I thought to myself, and I read, you know, if you're angry with your brother, you're guilty of murder, I thought to myself, whoa, that's pretty extreme. Where are you going with this, Jesus? But Jesus isn't just trying to increase the list of grievous sins that we're all guilty of. Instead of what he does here is he focuses on what is the root cause of murder. He deals not on the act, he deals on the heart. He deals on the heart of the matter. And see, what Jesus is not doing here, Jesus is using hyperbole, certainly, in his teaching here. And he's saying here, listen, all right, for those of you who want to be governed by acts, let me throw this one at you. If you've been angry with your brother, you're guilty of murder. What Jesus is doing here, though, is he's using hyperbole to demonstrate what is the root cause of murder. And he points out three areas of what I'm going to call progressive anger that we must be on guard against. Remembering that he's teaching and speaking to disciples. Disciples then and disciples today. And what Jesus talks about here are three areas of progressive anger that we need to be on guard of. Look with me in Matthew, look at verse chapter 5, verse 22. Jesus says, "But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment." The first one that Jesus talks about is anger without a cause. Anger without a cause. Anybody ever meet anybody like that? Right? These people who are just, they wake up angry. They go to bed angry. Everywhere they go, they're just angry. They just, something about them exudes anger. How many times they've run into you and you thought to yourself, why doesn't that person like me? I've not done anything to them. They just don't like me. And whatever happened, I mean, of course, you look and you think, what's with these people? What did I do? And if you're anything like me, that drives you crazy because you want to make sure, you want to say, listen, if you're not going to like me, at least give me some reason why. I get to know me because you're going to love me. No, but that's what you're going to, come on, you think that too, don't you? But there's nothing worse. You think to yourself, why is this person angry with me? Well, Jesus is talking about this anger that people have without cause. Sometimes people are angry over some of the stupidest things. They're angry towards people because of their nationality. They're angry towards people because of the color of their skin. They're angry because they're too rich or they're too poor. They're too ugly or they're too pretty. They're too fat or they're too thin. They're too smart or they're too dumb. The list goes on and on. But the point is the same. It is an unwarranted anger that resides within the heart of the person. And it lies on a foundation, listen, of pride. It lays upon a foundation. Listen, if you don't like someone and you don't even know them, can I tell you, that's pride in your life, because in essence what you're saying is, I am better than them. And what Jesus is saying here, this first step of anger, it is an anger without a cause. And it's rooted in pride because we're saying, I'm better than somebody else. Watch the progression. Now, moving on to verse 22. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. Now Jesus begins to talk about the danger of name-calling. We love name-calling. Hey, you know what? It started on the playground and still goes on today, doesn't it? The only difference is they don't do it so much to the person's face anymore. In Jesus' culture, if a person publicly insulted another person, he or she could be dragged before the village magistrates. And that's why he says here, they'll be guilty and shall be in danger of the council. That's what he's talking about here. If you publicly offend somebody, you can be dragged to the council. But what Jesus is saying here, that person who's guilty of name calling will also have an appearance, not only with the council, but before God. God who takes note of every word that is said to another person. Hey, we've all had it. We've all heard it. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. How untrue that really is. No knife can cut deeper than words. Most people would prefer the sticks and stones. They tend to heal quicker and leave less scars, don't they? First, we saw anger without a cause. We heard of rebel without a cause, but this is anger without a cause in the heart. But now we see a progression, as Jesus will communicate a little bit later on in chapter 12, where he talks about out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now this person who has this anger without a cause in starts to put reasons on it, and then he begins to move to the next step of progression, where he now verbally assaults another person. And Jesus is saying here, not only will you be guilty of the council in your culture, but you'll have an appearance before Almighty God. Well, what does that mean, Raca? Well, Raca would be the equivalent of calling someone a numbskull. calling someone a dimwit or an empty head. It's just an insult towards someone's person. But it is the logical progression of a heart that has festered and nurtured anger. You see, it's not the word that is used per se. It is the way that it is used. It is the way that it is used. I've said it 100 times. What's not talked out is what? It's acted out. And you see, if we find that we have ought against somebody, we must go to that person and make things right, because if we don't do that, then what is not talked out will be acted out in the way in which we do or don't communicate to that person. And God takes note. And Jesus is talking to these people who want to be his disciples. And he's saying, do you want to be my disciple? Well, and here's what my disciple looks like. Don't talk about name calling. You see, the problem with name calling is not just that it is an improper way to vent one's own anger, but ready? It triggers anger in other people. You see, first it was your problem. But now when you spill it out, now it also becomes what? Somebody else's problem. Now you've got somebody else who's angry as well. And that goes undealt with. It will create a pattern of hurt and leave a wake of devastation. And it continues to go. And Jesus is saying, don't have anger in your heart without a cause. Don't start the light insults, because they will progress to something else. And he covers that here in verse 22. And he says, but whoever says you fool shall be in danger of hellfire. Now in our language today, the word fool is used quite common. Thanks to guys like Mr. T, right? Who pities the fool, who stands up against him, right? Fool is a household word, not in my house, hopefully not in yours, but the word fool is a word, is a common word today. And so is what Jesus meaning here, that if I use the word fool, I'm going to automatically go to hell? No. You see, in Jesus' day, to call someone a fool was the equivalent of calling them a heretic or an infidel. It was more than just a word. It was a finalization or a finalizing statement about somebody. It was a drawn conclusion. It was to suggest that this person was unable to be redeemed. It was to suggest that this person, it is a final drawn conclusion. It means the door is closed and I don't want to hear any more facts. This person is a waste of life. They have no good. They are nothing and they are good for nothing. It is a finalizing comment. You have committed murder in your heart, Jesus said. It is the result of a progression of irresponsible dealing with anger in our hearts. It was heart murder to call somebody a fool. It was hatred to its nth degree. John says, if anyone hates his brother, 1 John chapter 3, if anyone hates his brother, he is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. Did you catch that? In him. In other words, a person who is capable of that kind of anger towards another person is not capable of having the Spirit of Almighty God within them. Does that mean that we can't have those angry moments? Yeah, and we need to bring them to the cross. But if there's somebody who's walking in that, don't tell me, and John is saying, don't tell me you're a child of God and have that kind of anger in your heart. Well, how did it get there? It started with a thought that somebody was unwilling to deal with and unwilling to communicate because of the pride in their own heart. And then it started as these flippant comments that went unchecked, not realizing the wake of hurt and devastation they were leaving in the hearts of other people. And then it goes full blown until you have a final drawn conclusion. Why do we have a terrorist today? And why do we have people attacking different nationalities and different races? And why? Because there's such anger in their heart that they don't want to be bothered with the facts. They just want to believe what they want to believe. Love of God in this kind of anger cannot abide within the same heart. And if a person has that kind of hatred towards another person, according to 1 John, then that is a very good indication that that person was never saved. They might be in the community, they might be around the church, they might even know some of the Bible, but they might have a profession of faith, but they do not have a possession of faith. And their heart reveals it so. Look again, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 9. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness. He who loves his brother, he abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But he who hates his brother is in darkness, and he walks in darkness and does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. And so what Jesus is doing here is he is talking about guarding our hearts towards anger. This first truth that I pointed out was Jesus is making a connection between anger and murder. And as I said earlier, it is critically important not to divorce the text from the context. Having said that, let me say that Jesus gives some awesome insight into the importance of dealing with anger in our hearts. However, the context of this passage is not about anger. There's some information about anger. There's some lessons here about anger. But the context of this passage is not about anger. The previous text that I taught on last week pointed out that we're all guilty of breaking the law. But God stepped in and became the solution in the person of himself. See, our biggest problem is that we were born in sin and we were separated from God. And so God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so as we come before him, we ask forgiveness. Forgiveness is exactly what we have received, but is a forgiveness that we do not deserve. It's grace. And this passage that we looked at today, is not ultimately about anger. It's about forgiveness. That's what this passage is really about. He uses anger to make the point. There's some good lessons here about anger, but the real essence, the real context of this passage is about forgiveness. Look at it this way. Here we are. We have offended a holy God by violating the very laws of God. And we have received something that we do not deserve, forgiveness. And Jesus, not bringing closure to his comment, then springboards off by saying, now you've heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. And he continues on, verse 23, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember, you see, wait, we'll go back to verse 23 here. 23, therefore, what have I told you 100 times? Every time you see a word therefore, find out what it's there for, right? Well, therefore, therefore says he just used an example to make a greater point. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother in the same way that we have been reconciled back to God. And then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge and the judge hand you over to the officer and you be thrown into prison. And I say to you, you'll not get out early. You see, what Jesus is teaching his disciples is that the same way that we have been the recipients of reconciliation, the recipients of God's forgiveness, so we ought to forgive other people as well, even those who anger us, even those who have called us raka, even those who have called us fool. And what Jesus is saying here is, I understand the way people might have dealt with you, but you need to deal with them the way you were dealt with. And we did not get what we deserve. We got God's mercy instead. And the context of what Jesus is saying in all of the Sermon on the Mount to all of his disciples is, go and do likewise. The way in which you've received God's grace and mercy unmerited, so you ought to example that and model that to other people. That's the context of this verse. It's an issue of forgiveness. If you remember my opening comments about the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is calling them to an outrageous calling. We called it the X-rated sermon, right? It is over and above. It's over the top what Jesus is calling his disciples to. But he is calling them to something that he would inevitably give them the grace to accomplish as he lives out their lives through them. And that's what Christianity really is about. Christ living his life out through us. Paul said, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so this text that we look at this morning teaches us about forgiveness and reconciliation. There's a couple of things I want to point out about this. Four things that Jesus teaches us as we draw to a close. Four things that Jesus teaches us about forgiveness and reconciliation. If you have notes, I'd encourage you to take them because we all need to apply this stuff to our lives. Verse 23 says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. The first thing that Jesus points out here is don't delay. Don't delay. Make it a priority. Make forgiveness, make reconciliation a priority. You know, most folks walk so long in anger and allow things to go by for so long that they forgot why they're angry with the person from the beginning. Right? And then they don't go to them. You know why? Because they're embarrassed. Jesus is saying, hey, don't delay. Make it a priority. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there. There's a sense of urgency. Stop what you're doing, is what Jesus said. Nothing else is more. Stop and go make it right with your brother. Don't delay. Then he says here in verse 24, first be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. The first thing Jesus teaches us here is don't delay. Secondly, he teaches us don't be a hypocrite. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't come to God asking for something that you won't offer other people. What am I talking about? That of forgiveness. Don't ask God for something that you're not willing to give to other people. In the next chapter, if you want to turn a page over there, chapter 6 and verse 14, Jesus says, if you don't forgive the sins of others, your Father will not forgive you. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't hold back, don't delay, but don't be a hypocrite. The one who knows us best and knows our heart the most is aware of those unresolved issues in our heart. And it is he who said, go and resolve them first. It's very interesting how he makes the tie-in here about bringing your gift to the altar. In other words, hey, don't be so spiritual that you don't think you have to deal with the practical things first. That's what he's saying there. I'd rather you just left your gift and go make it right. Check out the priority that Jesus puts upon reconciliation between brethren. Look over here at verse 25. Agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge and the judge hand you over to the officer and you be thrown in prison. First, we see don't delay. Second, we see don't be a hypocrite. Third, don't be argumentative. Hey, listen, you ready? You don't know everything. I know I don't know everything. And so many times we feel like we've got this situation and the person figured out. We need to yield to one another. Hey, you know what? There's always three sides to an argument. There's your side, my side, and somewhere the truth, right? You don't have it all figured out. Yield to one another. Don't be argumentative. Oftentimes, people divide over non-essential issues, over misunderstandings and premature conclusions. We figured, I don't need to ask them about it. I know what they're all about. I love people like that. They can just take a look at somebody, got them all figured out already. I've been guilty of that. Only to find out those people end up becoming my best friends. People who I thought I wanted nothing to do with. How many, you know, back in school, or you look and the people who you were, people you didn't get along with the best at all, end up becoming your close friends or maybe your spouse, right? Sometimes we think we've got this insight. We could take a look at somebody and we got them all figured out. No, what Jesus is saying here is, hey, don't be argumentative. Agree with your adversary quickly. Hey, don't sell the gospel out. right? He's not certainly encouraging to throw out all truth. What he's saying here is those things that are not essential, just let it go. Don't be argumentative. And then Jesus says, surely I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penalty. Don't delay. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't be argumentative. And fourthly, hey, don't fool yourself. There's consequences for not obeying. So many times we think, well, God understands, and therefore I don't have to follow through on what he teaches me. No, there'll be a day where we'll have to stand before God, and we'll have to give an account. Is that easy? No. Is it possible? Yeah. All things are possible for the one who desires for God to live out his life through us. I said in the beginning that the sermon that Jesus preached was a hard one. It was difficult. But it's not hard for the person who has no intention of applying it to their lives. You see, these truths are not hard to work through if we had no intention of employing them. But for the one who looks at the Word of God and listens to this message, I pray that you, like I've had to do, have gone through the Rolodex of my heart and say, God, is there anybody I need to make things right with? Are there any phone calls that I need to make? Before I come and sing, reign in me, Lord, reign in my relationships. Let me make things right before I bring my gift to the altar. Some of us need to offer apologies to other people. Some of us need to extend forgiveness to other people. Yeah, but they don't deserve it. Neither did you, and neither did I, but we have received it anyway, and so we are to go and do likewise. Lastly, 1 John chapter 2, John says, now by this we know that we know him. I like this. You ready? See, what John is saying here is, this is how you're going to know if you really are a Christian. You ready? If we keep his commandments. If we put into practice that which we have learned from him. He who says, John says, he who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly, the love of God is perfected in him. And by this we know that we are in him. You ready? He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as Jesus walked. Hard words from the master. It's called Christianity. You see, there's been a tremendous price that has been paid so that we can come boldly before him and be identified as a child of Almighty God. What makes it so difficult is so many times we want to have a foot in the world and a foot in the church. We want to have a foot that takes care of me and a foot that takes care of me doing what I'm supposed to do. And the biggest struggle, listen, Christianity is not hard at all as long as we live a crucified life. What's hard is living on the fence. And what Jesus does in the Sermon on the Mount masterfully, he said, let me help you define whether you're on the fence or not. Are there people in your life that you need to reach out to and ask forgiveness from? Go to them this week. Go to them quickly. Don't go because you feel guilty right now. Go because it's right. Because if you feel guilty right now, you probably won't later on after you have a bagel and coffee and talk to a couple of people. The emotion will go away. The emotion can't be the thing that governs you. Truth needs to be the thing that governs you. And so you need to follow through, not because you feel like it, because it is right. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for your grace that enables us to carry out your word. We thank you for your words that remind us that all things are possible to those who believe. And so, Lord, you've not called us to a walk that you will not give us the grace and the opportunity and the ability to walk out. And so, Lord, we surrender our lives to you this morning. And we ask, oh God, that you'd live out in us and through us the very life of Christ. Lord, so that we might please you. So that others would see your life in us and that they would follow after you as well. I pray, Father, if there's anyone here who has been nursing a bitter heart, has anger in their heart towards another, I pray, God, that they would not rest until it's taken care of and dealt with. Doesn't mean they have to become best friends, but Lord, help them to make it right so that they can extend the same forgiveness that they have been recipients of in you. We thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen.